So, Alexander Pope said this: all people commit sins and make mistakes, and God forgives them. All people commit sins and make mistakes, God forgives them, and people are acting in a God-like, divine way when they forgive. Now, this saying is from Pope's Essay on Criticism. An Essay on Criticism. But Pope's more pithy, most memorable statement from the essay, you may have heard it, many of you probably have, it goes like this: to err is human, to forgive, divine. Oh, wow, how I've personally needed to find forgiveness. When I was a teenager, middle school years, just about to cross into high school, our family was living in rural Michigan. Another family in our community got really mad about a leadership decision my dad had made that directly impacted their family. They took offense, and very soon we found our mailbox demolished. Yeah, ooh, yeah. Some of you are grinning. How many of you, this has happened to your mailbox? Or you've had a neighbor this happen? This was going around here in the community again just a little while back. Mailbox demolished, and word circulated that their sons, this family, the sons who I knew, they were just a bit older than me, that they had done it. And because I knew them, I found myself starting to brew inside. I mean, I rode bikes up and down T Drive South with these boys. And all of a sudden, they went from buddies who rode bikes to bad boys, you know. So I started to brew inside. Very next week, we woke up one morning to several dozen eggs sliding down the front of our house. Yeah, ooh, that's right. I'm not kidding. Seriously, anybody ever have their eggs on their house or car? Anybody? Ooh. Okay, you know what I'm talking about. Okay, so inside, my internal temperature was rising even more. That wasn't ugly enough, apparently. In weeks to come, Mom and Dad discovered a couple back windows on our house cracked. One, they just thought, oh, somebody closed the window hard. But then when they found another one cracked, a careful look revealed gunfire. And empty shell casings were found along the edge of the backfield property line. Some of you are grinning at me like, yeah, right? Really? Yeah, really. Someone had laid there and had fired at our house. And so naturally for me, my blood boiled as my early teenager mind raced with get-even tactics. I lay there in bed at night devising different ways I could get even with the bad boys. Now, I never outwardly acted on anything. My dad would have had my hide if I had. But inside, I started harboring animosity and feeling this thirst for revenge. And honestly, it was salsaed with overall disbelief and this struggle to find forgiveness. Some profound lines from the poet King David spotlight how truly divine forgiveness is. Psalm 32 starts like this: blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. Why explore forgiveness this fall season? Well, first, because this is the age-old struggle of humanity. It's as old as Adam and Eve and the garden. The very first sin, their rebellious choice, led immediately to animosity, ugly quarreling between them. The blame game ensued. You can go back and see it in the story in Genesis 3. Blame game. They needed to find forgiveness. with one another, and with their Creator. Fortunately, God initiated. He came looking for them and started this story rolling with forgiveness. Second reason to explore forgiveness this fall is because our own right now cultural season, our own moment in history is littered with ugliness, division, warring words and actions. You know it. I know it. We see it on the global scene with global issues. We see it in the rotten residue of nasty politics and pandemic. History is never easy. Ours is an extra punctuated time. An extra punctuated time with extra punchy people. And there's a third reason to explore this fall, this business of forgiveness. Your health depends on it. Yes, your health depends on it. See, we've all got hurts and hang-ups and heartaches that we're working through. But seriously, doing that, aiming to find forgiveness, it's actually essential to your health. A current online health article by Johns Hopkins Medicine says, whether it's a simple spat with your spouse or quarreling with just about anybody, long-held resentment toward a family member or a friend, unresolved conflict can go deeper than you may realize. It may be affecting your physical health. It may be, the article says, affecting your physical health. The good news, there's good news. Studies have found that the act of forgiveness can reap huge rewards for your health, lowering the risk of heart attack, improving cholesterol levels in sleep, and reducing pain, blood pressure, and levels of anxiety, depression, and stress. That's intriguing to realize most of us already know that forgiveness is vitally good for us. That doesn't mean that we're very good at it. It's like saying, I know that five fruits and veggies a day are good for me, but you want to grasp this. Forgiven people forgive people. Forgiven people forgive people. So how do we start on this exploration journey toward finding forgiveness? Start by realizing God wants merciful forgiveness to be core of your character reformation. God wants merciful forgiveness to be core of your character reformation. See, you, me, all humanity was originally made in God's marvelous image. Genesis 1:27 says it. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. The image of our Creator, it's his own likeness, his makeup, his giving character. But when you think God's likeness, his image, it's crucial. We begin with that foundational understanding. It's his giving character, his goodness in a royal way, his goodness in crafting what's beautiful, his goodness in making what's wonderful, loving and leading well to make this world and humanity flourish. The image of God in us. Sadly, like we touched on a few minutes ago, such godlike quality for humans became cursed, trampled, marred, train wrecked, plane crashed, fallen in this sinful fall that we see explained in Genesis chapter 3. It's why the human story looks and sounds and smells pungent like a dumpster fire. All across the Bible story and all across history as we know it. St. Paul summarizes by saying, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Here's why we so desperately need Jesus. Here's why you and I so desperately need a Savior. We need someone who will be mighty enough and strong enough to save us, to reform us into his likeness, to reform us into his very image again. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. The God of this age, note what the Apostle Paul says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Now notice it's a little g in God of this age. It's an overall worldview and philosophical influence that's sparked by the deceiver and his minions in this current time. That makes it easy all the time for millions of people to live blinded, not fully seeing the light of the good news that spotlights the glory of Christ. If you find yourself regularly just kind of shaking your head, if you look at your news feed, if you got the TV on any part of the day, or you scroll on your phone and you find yourself shaking your head, so much evil in this world, and wondering why, here's the big reason that bitterness, animosity, and overall terror seem to reign in this world. The glory of Christ is 1,000 times better, restored, redeemed, being made new story. It's the restored, redeemed, being made new story, the glory of Christ. It's the beautiful, reconciled new way to do relationships. See, it's about reconciliation that flows from forgiveness. But notice this big key. Notice it right here. Christ, who is the image of God. Christ, who is the image of God. Christ is the key to finding forgiveness. Forgiven people forgive people. Want to know what God really looks like? If you've ever found yourself wrestling at that very good foundational level, I wonder what God really looks like. I wonder, like, how do you really fully know him? Look at Christ Jesus. Look at Christ Jesus. It's tempting to say, that sounds overly simplistic, or that's sort of a one-off statement, just a good suggestion to feel better about life. Actually, it's central to what the Apostle Paul says is how to grasp what it means to become fully human again. See, the message of good news is all about actually becoming fully, beautifully, wonderfully human again. The way your Creator originally intended you to be. Restored. Renewed. Revived. Full of life. The life that's found in Christ Jesus. Remade in his image. So in Colossians 1 and verse 15, Paul continues and says it this way. So here we go. This was not some one-off by Paul. No, he says, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. Let that settle into your heart and mind for a moment. The visible image of the invisible God, this one who entered history, this one who came incarnate, showed up in the neighborhood to make a difference in people's lives and then sends us to do the same. He's the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. Incredible statement by Paul. It's truly all about Jesus. It's truly all about Jesus. Now, you might be saying, okay, all right, Pledge. I sort of would expect to hear you say that right here at our church, at Manor Church, because we say that a lot. It's all about Jesus. But what's that really have to do with forgiveness? See, finding forgiveness in your life is a lot like discovering the missing ingredient for a recipe. Does this ever happen in your family, in your kitchen at the holidays? Someone thought that they could pull off Aunt Edna's to die for pie. Aunt Edna died a few years ago, and you and everyone else has been missing her pie big time. And so a few people in the family start trying to mimic it, and to no avail. Nobody's actually been successful. I mean, people try, and it comes out. It's there, but it's not Aunt Edna's. And then one of your cousins shows up at that holiday event, and they got the pie again, and you're thinking to yourself, what are they doing trying this again? And then they inform you that they went through Aunt Edna's stuff, and when they were sorting through her stuff, they stumbled upon the recipe, and there it was, the missing ingredient, the secret sauce. It was one more stick of butter. Everything gets fixed with one more stick of butter, right? Just like Aunt Edna's. Voila, yum, and everybody's like, woo, butter is miraculous. It's what forgiveness is like in Christ's recipe for living. It's tempting to think that forgiveness is just an elective in the curriculum or a nice option or some cool gadgetry if you're shopping for a new car and you might get that added on. In Jesus' kitchen, forgiveness is core to his likeness, essential for renewal, for reconciliation, for being made new. Are you sure, John? I'm glad you asked. See, when teaching about prayer, Jesus said this ingredient must be included. In the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Mark's version, Mark 11, verse 25, Jesus said, "And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." Okay. I need to let you know something about my own inner turmoil. For a long time, this section in Jesus' teaching has bugged me. Yes. Even pastors have places in the Bible that bug them. For real. I've worked to dance around it, dismiss it, dismantle it, and even do theological gymnastics to explain it away. Because if we're all honest, this sounds pesky, right? It's inconvenient, and it's disconcerting, this whole thing of forgive, and God forgives you, and it's important to let you know that after all my attempts to sweep it away or sweep it under the rug, there's no getting around it. It means what it sounds like it means. Here are holy, high bar, utterly crazy difficult words from Jesus. He calls us to fully follow him on the paths of forgiveness. His heart, his own active choice to forgive. And maybe you're saying in your inner dialogue with me this morning, oh, Platch, that I'm doomed because I've been so unforgiving. And other people are so, Platch, have you seen people lately? They are horrible. I know. But I can't manage to find the recipe for reconciliation, you say. Okay. Deep breath. Exhale. Because that makes two of us. Well, probably 20 of us. Probably 20 gazillion of us, really. That's why we come back to Christ's cross. That's why we come back to the cross. It's why Jesus went to the cross. He's really all about forgiveness. Forgiven people forgive people. When he hung there, taking our sin and our shame, our pain, and all the vile treachery of the heinous hecklers and the surly soldiers, he cried out these words, "Father, forgive them." So I must return to the cross constantly because I struggle to forgive. You must return to the cross constantly. We must return to the cross constantly and hear him say it again. Across my years in leadership, and many of you you'll know what I'm talking about here because you've been in roles where you're aiming to influence people, whether that's a three-year-old you're trying to influence or a 103-year-old, some of you will be able to understand what I'm saying. Across my years in leadership, I've taken a lot of hits. I've had people say rude and caustic things directly to me. I've heard from others how much people disagree with me or dislike me. I've gotten zinger emails that just burn. I've been prayed against. Not just prayed for. It's extra special when you're prayed against. Like maybe I was somehow demonic or something. I've been ghosted, gossiped, grumbled, and griped about. I've been criticized for all manner of things, some that added up. And yes, I deserved that critique. And other critique, you just have to kind of chalk it up to hearing others say, you're not enough of this or you're too much of that. And so along the way, I've learned to make sure I'm listening and sort through what I need to own and what I need to improve on and do something about. But I've also learned that sometimes stuff just needs labeled as, well, that's Monday morning armchair quarterbacking nitpicking. All of it cuts deep. I mean, it's a lot like Donkey to Shrek in the famous statement, you cut me deep, you cut me real deep right now, Donkey. Donkey says it. Some of you are grinning. You know, you've said it to somebody, you cut me deep. Cut me real deep. And it's not just true for me. It's true for you. For each of us, across coming weeks, we're going to explore finding forgiveness in a whole bunch of ways. Finding forgiveness with your spouse. That's next week. Some of you are already thinking, how can we possibly sit on other sides of the auditorium next week? Finding forgiveness with your spouse. We're going to explore the next week finding forgiveness with siblings and parents, and another week with yourself. Finding forgiveness with yourself when you're overwhelmed with guilt and you're stuck in trying to process it. And then with anyone and everyone else. You name it. I know, it feels like it's happened for you, for me. You cut me deep. You cut me deep, Shrek. But here's the constant, constant game changer. I come back to this again and again. I've never yet hung on a cross. Neither have you. Jesus has. It's so important to come back to Jesus and his cross and his words, Father, forgive them. And when I'm feeling that internal turmoil and wrestling with how in the world to forgive, how to find it, I have to come back to Jesus' heart and example. In Shakespeare's The Merchant of Venice, Act 4, Scene 1, famous words. The quality of mercy is not strained. It droppeth as the gentle rain upon the earth beneath. It is twice blessed. It blesseth him that gives and him that takes. 'Tis mightiest in the mightiest. It becomes the throned monarch better than his crown. His scepter shows the force of temporal power, the attribute to awe and majesty, wherein doth sit the dread and fear of kings. But mercy is above this sceptered sway. It is enthroned in the hearts of kings. It is an attribute to God himself. Shakespeare says that. It is an attribute to God himself. And earthly power doth then show likest God's when mercy seasons justice. Beautiful reality. Beautiful reality. Mercy flows to us so mercy can flow through us. Again, palms up. Mercy flows to us so mercy can flow through us. Listen again to these even older poetic lines. King David, Psalm 32, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. David says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. There it is, the Johns Hopkins thing. Your whole body, your emotions, the whole of you is impacted. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Verse 5, then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. How much do you believe this is true for you? How much do you believe this is true for you? If your mind and heart sink with reality, you know you're not perfect. So what? So you join David and acknowledge it, not with an apathetic, so what? No, genuinely owning it and confessing and trusting him for the mercy he promises for you. You can pray like this. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed by what we have done and what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son Jesus, the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. For some of us this morning, this might be an incredible foundational prayer to take with you to pray this morning. The best key for becoming a forgiving person is deeply knowing that you're a forgiven person. Forgiven people forgive people. Let's enter right now into some moments of introspection and prayer. I'm going to invite you to watch a video and then soak up the songs that follow. And in these moments, I invite you to let your own heart be moved anew with the marvelous mercy and forgiveness that are yours in Christ Jesus. Watch this.